Father, we do thank you for this Christmas season. Thank you for the voices of children singing praises to your name. Thank you for your son, Jesus, who came as a little baby, born in a very humble place, so that he could live in humility, die a humiliating death, to save us from our sins. But now he is at your right hand, triumphant, and we look forward to his return. And we say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Jesus, be the center of our message this morning. Help us to learn more about you. We pray this in your name. Amen. Matthew 1:23 says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. God with us. 2 weeks ago, we spoke about the theological importance of this truth, the truth of the incarnation, the truth that God, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. Hugely significant for us. This baby Jesus, whose birth we are celebrating, is not just a baby. This is God, very God. He had a supernatural conception, but a natural birth. He is the King and sovereign over all the universe, and yet he was born to an unknown Jewish girl in an obscure village in the tiny nation of Israel under the tyranny of Rome. Now, these two truths are of utmost importance, that Jesus is God and Jesus is man. Both are true. And he has bridged the gulf between the holiness of God and the sinfulness of mankind. Through his life, his death, and his resurrection, he has reconciled the elect to God the Father. This truth is most fully seen and fleshed out in a very literal sense in the person of Jesus Christ. But I want this morning to explore this a little more thoroughly and see the interplay and interaction between the supernatural on one hand and the natural as seen throughout the narrative of the birth of Christ. So you should have a handout in your bulletin that I want you to take out and look at, because I want us this morning to have an inductive Bible study where we observe the text, we interpret the text, and then draw some personal applications for each one of us. If you look at the bottom of your handout, you'll see a key. And the key is not inspired. This is my thoughts. But here's what I observe through the text. The bold is the supernatural. This is the things about God, angels, and prophecies. The underlined things in this text is what is natural about man, governments, marriage, shepherds, and so on. And then when you see the two together, that is the coming together of the supernatural and the natural. So with those things in mind, let me read the text for us. "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, I just want to make some observations about this text. First observation is this: God providentially controls all things. He providentially controls all things. Galatians 4:4 says, But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. Think of all that had to happen for this fullness of time to come. First of all, God had to create time and space. He had to create this earth, and he had to create mankind. Second, God had to orchestrate all of history to have a chosen nation, a chosen people through whom the Messiah would come. Third, he had to orchestrate all of history, all nations, all kings, the time, so that at this time in history, Rome would rise to dominate the scene. They would come to power. Caesar Augustus would be the emperor, and he would call for a census right when Mary is about to give birth. And the census would have to require everyone to return to their ancestral home. Why? So that Joseph and Mary would travel to Bethlehem to give birth where the prophet said he would be born. Listen to that prophecy, Micah 5:2. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Oh, how God is sovereign over all, how he providentially orchestrates all things. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. Oh, we should stand in awe at this God who is able to control all things to bring it together at this specific point. But secondly, I want to point out that this plan and providence of God is not at all comforting if God is not with us. If God is distant, if he is cold, if he is, as the deists believe, if he wound up the universe and let it go and then step back, there is no comfort in that whatsoever. Let me read for you again. Take this out again, and let me look at it with you. And let me read for you, attempt to read for you parts of it, only the natural parts, minus the supernatural. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, registered with somebody, his betrothed, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and they were filled with great fear. And the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see something." And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning something. And all who heard it wondered at the crazy shepherds. All right, so I add a little bit in there. But can you see how pointless that is? It's merely day-to-day stuff. It's shepherds out in the field. It's somebody going to have their name on a register for the census. It's somebody having a baby. It's all just stuff. And that's how people view the world today. They think God is not here. God is not involved. They think, I've got to do all this myself. I've got to figure this out myself. That's why we're in the crazy state we're in the world today. Governments and people trying to figure it all out themselves instead of recognizing there is a God who is intimately acquainted with us and all our ways, and we can go to Him for help and for the answers. So then my third observation is this, and it should be obvious, that God orchestrated and participated in the plan to reconcile us to Himself by sending Jesus. By sending Jesus. So look at your text again. And let me just start in verse 10 and read this section. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, would you read this with me? "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." Amen. This is our God. He is intimately acquainted with us in all our ways. The whole text is necessary. The whole text is necessary. Both the natural and the supernatural are woven together to tell the beautiful story of God with us. God with us. And so here's the interpretation of this text. Jesus was born in Bethlehem as the son of David in fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament. Mary and Joseph both obeyed God according to the revelation that they had received from the angels. Jesus' birth was filled with heavenly angelic visitations and pronouncements, and common earthly visitations in the shepherds and later in the Magi. Both the angels and the shepherds praise God over Jesus' birth. Jesus perfectly fulfilled the law, beginning with His circumcision. His name is Jesus, as the angel gave to Mary. Why? Because He came to save His people from their sins. This is the interpretation. But the best way to interpret Scripture is with Scripture. And so I want to take you to the book of Colossians. Turn with me to the book of Colossians. And I'm just going to read this text for us, because Paul does a beautiful job of telling us what the incarnation is all about. So Colossians 1, beginning in verse 15. This is interpreting Scripture with Scripture. Colossians 1, 15. And I'm going to read through the end of the chapter. "He," Jesus, "is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. You see how if he's the creator, it's no big deal for him to providentially control all these things. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. And then he shares a little bit about his ministry. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, and listen to this, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. This is the meaning of the incarnation. That God became a man to reconcile us to himself. There is no hope anywhere else except in Christ. This is the truth of the gospel. Now, Paul is an amazing proclaimer of the gospel. And he calls us to do the same. Let me give you three applications to take home with you. Number one, in verse 24 here in Colossians, Paul talks about his sufferings. He says, now I rejoice in my sufferings. Because Jesus suffered and died and rose again, you and I can rejoice in our sufferings. How can we do that? Well, three ways. First of all, to remember that a servant is not greater than his master. If our master, Jesus, suffered, we too will suffer. But secondly, to remember that the sufferings that we experience in this life, and we all suffer them, whether it's the death of a loved one or health issues or mental issues or turmoil in your family, whatever it is, we all face trials and suffering, and maybe it'll be persecution from others at some point. Remember that all those things are momentary light afflictions. And if you're a believer, they are preparing for you an eternal weight of glory. Eternal. They're momentary. Oh yes, it hurts. You're sick for a long time. The pain of losing a loved one just hits you deep in your heart, and it goes on and on and on. But it's momentary. It's light in comparison to the eternal weight of glory that is ours in Christ Jesus. Thirdly, we can rejoice in sufferings because God is with us. God is with us. He is not distant. He did not create this universe and then step away from it. He is intimately acquainted with who you are and all you're going through. He is with us. And so this leads to our second application, and that is that God is in control of all things today, just like He was at the birth of Christ. He is in control of all things today, just as He was at the time of the birth of Christ. Let me just read for you a little bit of Psalm 139. You don't have to turn there. Just listen. O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from Your Spirit, or where shall I flee from Your presence? If I ascend to heaven, You are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, You are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there Your hand shall lead me, and Your right hand shall hold me. You see, God is in control of all things. He is with us. He knows us. He is right there in our greatest time of need. And finally, as we think of God with us, we think about this, that God sent His own Son. He gave the most sacrificial gift that anyone has ever given. He gave His own Son. He went to great lengths to ransom us from our sins, to reconcile us to God. And so, in keeping with the challenge that Barry gave to us as a church last week, I want to continue with that and ask you, what plans will you make this Christmas and throughout the year to share your faith with others? To share your faith with your neighbor? To share your faith with a loved one? To share your faith maybe with a complete stranger? What lengths will you go to? God went to the greatest length of giving His own Son, Jesus Christ. Can we not write a note to a neighbor? Can we not bring a gift of some goodies and a tract or a note of thanks to them? Oh, what an opportunity. This is the time of the year when, yes, there's lots of distractions, but everyone pretty much in America, certainly there are those that may not know, but everyone knows this is about the birth of Christ. This is our window of opportunity to say, hey, this is why Jesus came. What will you, what will I do with this moment that God has given us? And why do we do that? Why do we share the gospel? Two primary reasons. One, in contrast with the false teacher that I mentioned at the beginning, there is a literal hell. There is a literal hell where people will spend an eternity in anguish apart from God, separated from God. And we are called to warn them, to snatch them from the fire. That's reason number one. But reason number two is that we were created to glorify God. Listen again to what the angels said. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. This is why we were created. And this is why we share the gospel with others, that others might join us in proclaiming how great our God is. Would you pray with me? Oh God, Your greatness extends to the heavens. It's beyond what we can comprehend. But You have given us a glimpse into Your greatness. As we read this account from Luke, we see this interplay of the natural and the supernatural. We know, God, that You are with us, that You sent Your Son to reconcile us to Yourself, that Jesus, You willingly went to the cross to die for our sins. Jesus, after You ascended to heaven, You sent Your Holy Spirit into the world to convict the world of sin, to indwell us as believers, to empower us to share the gospel, to empower us to live for you. Oh God, you are with us, and we praise you for that. Our hearts are filled with joy this morning. We are thankful for all that you have done for us. May we worship and praise your holy name. Amen.